the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Radio.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Thursday morning. So glad to have you with us today. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Johnny Hebert, Alicia Quipido, Damian Collado, and our wonderful production crew, Jeff Blackwell and Karen Cotton. It's a full house Thursday, you guys.
Good morning. It's Johnny Thursday. It's a full one.
Good to be with you.
Glad to have you, Johnny.
Yeah.
Yes.
So we're going to pray?
Yeah, Johnny's
we are.
Thinking
about it.
Johnny's
did you want a drum roll or something, Johnny, this morning?
Well, you know, we were informed this morning of the proper way to say our saint of the day, Saint Junipero. You know, when you read it, it sounds like Junipero, but uh-huh. Saint Junipero Serra, so great missionary, especially out west. So we'll call on him this morning as we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O God, who by your ineffable mercy have been pleased through the labors of your priest, St. Junipero Serra, to count many American peoples within your church, grant by his intercession that we may so join our hearts to you in love as to carry always and everywhere before all people the image of your only begotten Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. St. Junipero Serra.
Pray for us.
Especially for this country and for unity, right?
Yes, that's right.
Thanks so much, Johnny. We have a great show for you today. Looking forward to Johnny's take on the gospel. That's coming up in just a few minutes. We have author Christine Woer. She's talking about her book called Finding Frassati and Following His Path to Holiness. David Dawson Jr. with the Diocese of Houma Thibodaux is talking about video games and gaming within family life. You guys, I can't wait to talk about this.
It's going to be
some good insights from Dave Jr. And Burke Ingrafia joins us. He's a singer and songwriter, and he's talking about a Catholic music competition that he's putting together. I'm so excited to talk about this. I think it's going to be a really good one. And I do want to say that I got a text message this morning from our very own Vince Liberto. Vince helps us with underwriting over in the New Orleans area. And he said, it's the birthday of a longtime benefactor, Greg Avery of Avery Brothers today. Avery Brothers is leveling and shoring and New Orleans' oldest surviving company going back to 1840. So happy birthday, Greg. Thank you for your support.
Absolutely.
And we're praying for you today. But
that's right.
Yeah,
happy birthday, dear Greg.
That's what I was waiting for.
I can't believe we're into July already.
Oh my gosh, moving along.
Well, and my grandson's birthday today, too.
Oh, come on.
The one whose party was last weekend?
Yep. We had it early. Five years old.
Five.
Happy birthday, Rex.
Happy birthday, dear Rex. All right. I guess we better talk weather here before that music starts.
Yeah.
We're looking at really what a lovely start this morning. I mean, it's just really nice. And skies will become partly cloudy as the day goes on. It's going to get hot, up to about 91 degrees today and tomorrow, too. Up towards of a 50% chance of rain and thunderstorms this afternoon. Copy that for tomorrow. But partly cloudy overnight, low in the mid-70s. Presently, Baton Rouge reporting into fair skies and 74 degrees. New Orleans, it is partly cloudy and 77. Sunny skies in Bay St. Louis, where it is 76. And Houma reporting in with 75 degrees on this lovely Thursday.
Well, I hope it's good weather. Today's first day of the Crab Fest.
Yes! Get her started.
That's right.
I want a funnel cake. That's all I want.
So that's crab, not a funnel cake.
And crab. I know.
Boil them up, crack them open.
That's right.
I have to, yes. It's 7:05 on Wake Up.
good Thursday to you. I'm Father Chris Decker with today's Gospel. After entering a boat, Jesus made the crossing and came into his own town. And there people brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Courage, child, your sins are forgiven." At that, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." Jesus knew what they were thinking and said, "Why do you harbor evil thoughts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your stretcher, and go home." He rose and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were struck with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men. We've heard the gospel, and now we reflect.
Demons flee into swine. The spirit of rejection enters the townspeople of Gadara, and Jesus embarks on a boat. Each vessel merits its occupant. Jesus is the safe vessel for his disciples. Therefore, they securely return with Jesus to his own city, Capernaum. We see here a final part of a microscopic version of the opposition between the city of man, Gadara, and the city of God, Capernaum, representing heaven. Separated by an abyss, symbolized by the Sea of Galilee. Only the divine Redeemer and those with him can safely cross it. Arriving at Capernaum, Jesus receives his favorite greeting, human sorrow and woundedness carried on the litter of faith and hope. The Greek word pistis, used for faith, expresses ideas of belief, trust, surrender, and adherence of one's whole soul. This is what the New Testament means by saving faith, not some mere intellectual belief. We also receive a lesson here on how Christians are to approach Jesus, that is, focus on the needs of others. All human helplessness is seen in the paralytic, to whom Jesus says the marvelous words, "Courage, child, your sins are forgiven." Notice, we are always children to Jesus, helpless little boys and girls. However, some self-righteous scribes act in sharp contrast to Jesus. Their critical judgment was, "This man is blaspheming." These grammarians of the law knew nothing of its encouragement in distress or of divine filiation. They were experts in the letter, but were ignorant of its meaning. Jesus responded to their judgmentalism by working a miracle of healing to confirm that he had the power to perform the miracle of forgiving sins. A 16th century Spanish theologian and poet reflected that Jesus is the most perfect of Christ's name because it most fully reveals his nature as God's will to save us in the Word made incarnate. Jesus silenced the charge of blasphemy, but it will be repeated when the high priest tore his garment, saying, "He has blasphemed. He deserves death." Have a wonderful day. This is Jimmy Sagers.
Thank you, Father Chris Decker, and thank you, Jimmy Sagers. Love this story. Love this story. You know, healings in this life, they're wonderful, but they're just prepping us, aren't they, for the forgiveness that we have, need to go through for eternal life. You know, speaking of stories, you guys are going to probably recognize this one. There was a short story that this guy named Richard Pindell wrote, and it was called Somebody's Son. And it was about this boy who had run away from home, and he wants to come home, but he's kind of concerned that his dad won't accept him. So he writes a letter to his mother, and that's a Catholic sign, huh? Right? Ask on your mother, Mother Mary. And And he asks, and he says, "Mom, I'm going to be coming home in a few days. I don't know if Dad's going to accept me, but if he will you, tie a white cloth on that old apple tree that's by the house." And so the son, he gets on the train, and as he's getting closer and closer, he's getting more and more nervous. And finally, he turns to this guy who's sitting next to him on the train. He says, "Sir, we're about to come around the bend here, and I need to know if you see a white cloth tied onto this tree, because if it's not there, I'm just going to keep on going." And so he kind of puts his head down, and he's kind of trembling, and he gets close, and he asks the man as his head's down, he says, "Sir, do you see a white cloth on the tree?" And this old man turns to him and says, "Son, there's a white cloth tied to every branch of that tree."
Nice.
So, Jeff, you may remember this. Remember Tony Orlando and Dawn?
Oh, yeah. Hey, I remember song. That.
Uh-huh. Yeah, around the old oak tree, yeah.
Yeah. But it really, there's so much here. There's so much here that we could talk about. But one of the things that really jumps out at us is how we're so hesitant to believe, despite the overwhelming evidence for God. But he's laid down the railroad track. He's built this highway to himself. But the fact is, in addition to the fact we don't want to give up control, we are really influenced by the friends we have, aren't we? You got two sets of people here. You got the paralytic's true friends, our friends, whose faith and love so moved Jesus that he heals this man. And then you got the intellectuals, the scribes, whose thoughts were so evil, they're never going to believe, even as they're watching the paralytic walk away. So we have to choose those friends quite wisely. And then also, even when we're healed, we're hesitant to go home because, face it, we like our stretchers. We even like our battles. And it's way easier to face problems out there than at home. But it's only hard if we think that this cross is to be avoided, or if we bear a different cross than the one that Jesus carries. And here's the key. That's why the Lord tells this guy, bring the stretcher, embrace the cross, because with that, you can carry someone else to me. It's not all about us, Carry that stretcher, that healing, that it's the triumph of the cross, and not just as a reminder, but as a way to bring others that we love to him. So let us pray that, this gospel, that we have a sense of awe and praise of everything that he's done, and gratitude, right?
Yes.
Gratitude.
Yes.
Well, stay with us. Christine Wohlhardt joins us after the break to talk about The Man of the Eight Beatitudes, a book reflecting on the life of Pier Giorgio Frassati. He was called An Explosion of Joy. I can't wait to hear that. 7:14 now on Wake Up.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for July 1st. Today we celebrate Saint Junipero Serra. Born in Spain's island of Mallorca in 1713, Serra took the name of St. Francis' childlike companion, Brother Juniper, when he entered the Franciscan order. At age 35, he gave up a successful teaching career to follow a long-held yearning for the missionary life. Serra and a companion walked the 250 miles from Veracruz to Mexico City. Along the way, one of Serra's legs became infected from an insect bite and remained a threat to his health for the rest of his life. For 18 years, he worked in central Mexico and the Baja Peninsula. Following orders from the Spanish king, a conquistador persuaded Serra to set out with him to claim the California territory. In 1769, after a 900-mile journey, Serra established the first of 9 California missions at San Diego. Serra brought the Native Americans the gift of faith and a decent standard of living, winning their love. He died in 1784 and was buried at Carmel's Mission San Carlo Borromeo, one of the missions he founded. Since 1931, a statue of Junipero Serra has represented the state of California in the U.S. Capitol. Beatified in 1988, Serra was canonized by Pope Francis during the Pope's 2015 visit to Washington, D.C. There's more about the saints, along with inspiration and Catholic resources, at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
It is 7:18 on Wake Up. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Johnny Hebert, Alicia Quibido, Damian Collado, and our wonderful production crew, Jeff Blackwell and Kieran Cotton. And catch Daily Mass today at noon, followed by the Rosary. We also have the Divine Mercy Chaplet with Father Ronnie Calkins of the Archdiocese of New Orleans, along with Kitty Cleveland. That is later today at 3 p.m. And join us tomorrow for First Friday Rosary at 8 a.m. at our Baton Rouge studio. We're located at 11924 Sunray Avenue off of Sherwood Forest Boulevard in Baton Rouge. We'll have coffee ready for you. I believe there will be donuts, thanks to Damien.
Well, and, no, the heavenly donuts.
The heavenly donut. But you're bringing them to
I meant. I'm escorting the donuts here.
He will be the deliverer.
Holy donut worry, as he would say.
Donut worry. But make sure that you bring a chair, because we'll be sitting outside and we want to make sure you're comfortable. So bring a comfortable chair. And last but not least, Damien, you can follow us on social media, Facebook and Instagram. We're at Catholic Community Radio, and on Twitter at LA Catholic Radio. So lots of ways to connect with us on social media.
Yes. And we have a lot of followers in the process, too. That's so right. Thank you all for tuning in, whether it's over the air or online. We appreciate it. And we appreciate our next guest, Christine Warer, who is the author of Finding Frassati and Following His Path to Holiness. Now, I have to admit, I did not know much about Blessed Pierre Frassati until I did a little bit of research on this. And Christine's going to enlighten us about this young man who is pretty dynamic. He lived over 100 years ago. He was beatified by Pope St. John Paul II in 1990. But that's kind of about where I end my research there. And I don't want to take any thunder away from Christine, but Christine, thank you for joining us. And tell us about this dynamic individual.
That was a good confession for your penance. well, Pier Giorgio, one thing, chapter two in the book is we never call him Pierre. So that's a silly thing to put as a chapter in the book, but it's one of those confusing things for us to see because he has a double name. Pier Giorgio, his middle name was Michelangelo.
Oh, wow.
So,
okay.
And then a lot of people, because of that, Pierre, think he's French, and they do all the Pier Giorgio Frassati, but it's an easy name, actually. You say Giorgio like George, Pier Giorgio. Pier Giorgio died when he was 24 years old, and he died on the 4th of July, and as many saints do, we celebrate their feast on the days of their death, and so he often gets put aside. Even if he's canonized, I guess in this country it will be hard to find masses, I guess, in honor of Pier Giorgio on the 4th of July, but yeah, it's an extra special thing for me on the 4th to have fireworks and celebrate his feast day. He was from a very wealthy family in Turin, from Turin, Italy, a fun-loving, athletic guy, practical joker, had a lot of friends. His family wasn't really Catholic. His dad didn't go to church ever. His mother was a Sunday-going Catholic and made sure the children got the sacraments. He was good-looking, athletic, and all, and he had a lot of reasons not to be the man that we know him for. He had every reason, I guess, just to be a worldly type of person. Instead, he knew there was something more, and he was oriented toward the Eucharist, Our Lady, and his love for his fellow man. And I think that kind of embodies the name, the Man of the Beatitudes.
Yeah. And how did he get be known as the Man of the Eight Beatitudes?
Mm-hmm. Well, it was a name that kind of was spontaneously assigned to him when Pope John Paul II was Cardinal of Krakow, and he saw this exhibit, and he was speaking to young people, and he said, "Go and behold the Man of the Eight Beatitudes, who brings to us the joy of the gospel." So when he just saw all of these exciting pictures of Pier Giorgio, he spontaneously called him that. And John Paul himself said that he was influenced by Pier Giorgio when he was a young man. But then when he was beatified in 1990, during his beatification homily, he more officially, I guess, you know, called him again the Man of the Eight Beatitudes, and that it really stuck as a definition. And I think it's because, you know, so many young people see the church as a set of rules that restrict their lives, and you know, we can't be happy. And Pier Giorgio, on the other hand, I think had that beatitude spirituality where the rules of the church make you free to do all of those things and live out your Catholic faith. So he really embodies that aspect of our Catholic you know, freedom through mm-hmm. the Beatitudes.
Well, I was going to say, it seems as though a lot of young people have been drawn to him, mm-hmm. and I'm glad to see that, because quite often they don't have anyone that they can turn to right. and follow, and it seems as though he's become a good example for a lot of young people. I know there's fellowships and organizations, even in the United States, on behalf of Pier Giorgio.
Right. If I was in charge of anything official, I would make him the patron saint of friendship and conversions.
Right.
It takes a physical miracle to get your canonization process mm-hmm. from step to step, right? Mm-hmm. But I think that's the number one thing. I just read a study that was released the other day that said how few friends people have today. Mm-hmm. And I think Pier Giorgio, for his friends, that was his real, like a second family, because there was so much discord in the home. He had his one younger sister who was he was very close to, but he started a group for his friends. It's actually a funny thing. He called them the Tippi Loschi. It's an Italian name that doesn't translate well, but you'll see it as the shady characters or the sinister ones. And it was very tongue-in-cheek. The motto for the group was, Pochi ma buoni come macaroni. We're few, but good like macaroni.
Oh,
and he planned funny things for them, and he wrote like silly letters back and forth, and he gave them all funny nicknames. But the reason, real reason for the group was that they were starting to get a little bit older and marry and graduate and start jobs and careers. And he wanted a way to have them always united in prayer. And he said, I would like for us to pledge a pact that knows no limits, no temporal limits or earthly boundaries, union in prayer. And so all of us who are fans or followers of Pier Giorgio today, we call ourselves like the modern-day Tippi Loschi. Mm-hmm. And there are groups all over the country who form, which is how I got to know him. My parish priest asked me to start a group, and we started a Frassati Society. They call the Frassati Fellowship and things like that, and for ways for people to come together, you know, and just grow in their Catholic faith.
Well, I love how they called him an explosion of joy, and we were talking about the gospel today, about these friends carrying this paralytic, and their faith moved Jesus, and so beautifully ties in. But understand, this life of charity cost him his life. I wasn't sure about that part, Christine.
Right. Well, Pier Giorgio lived in a time much like ours. Fascism, socialism were coming into play. Mussolini rises to power. He had World War One going on most of his later teenage and young adult years, and the Spanish flu. All of those things were timed during Pier Giorgio's lifetime. When you think about it, very much like the times we live in now. And in Turin, if you've ever visited around the Shrine of Don Bosco, is a especially poor area. There's a Cottolengo hospital there. Pier Giorgio joined the St. Vincent de Paul Society when he was 17, and largely a lot of the cases were ministering to families of returning soldiers from World War One.
Mm-hmm.
But he went into the poorest parts of the towns, the slum areas. He went into hospitals that had leprosy as a common disease. And so in 1 week, he died. And there was no diagnosis that you have this disease and you should do this or that. Instead, his grandmother was dying in the home of natural causes, old age, and things related to that, and Pier Giorgio started to have a fever, become very sick. He was laying in bed, and he had somehow, from someone on one of those visits somewhere, got polio, and it began to, you know, take over his limbs, his muscles, his lungs, slowly paralyzing him. And on July 3rd, the day of his grandmother's funeral, is when they first noticed something really wrong. And they called the doctor, diagnosed polio. He died the next day. So there's a beautiful book actually written by his sister called His Last Days, which I recommend highly, because it tells that last week of his life, how he lived it, very beautifully pouring out his life for the poor.
Yeah. Well, with the final minutes that we have, share with us your book and what inspired you, but also the format is a little bit different, because it follows some steps that can help the individual who reads it.
Right. We actually have very few books in English, actually, about Pier Giorgio, just a handful, and they're all biographies. And so this is more of a breaking down his life and his spirituality into 40 sections. So you can learn about Pier Giorgio, but also each section has a prayer and a simple way for you to model his spirituality. When he died, someone said it would be an outrage to his memory just to be enthusiastic about him without trying to model ourselves on his life. And so this is a way to avoid reading a long biography, which a lot of people don't want to do. Get him in smaller doses, get to know him, and hopefully deepen your own sacramental life, and then put it, take it to prayer, and then put it into action.
I like the way you think. That's beautiful.
Radical notion, right? I came up with that all by myself.
And if they were searching for the book, where can they look, Christine?
Well, the book is Finding Frassati in the bookstores on August 1st, but right now you can pre-order at sophiainstitute.com, Finding Frassati.
Beautiful.
Wonderful. Well, thank you so much for being with us this morning. We were glad to have you and finding out about this hopefully soon-to-be saint. Christine Warer, author of Finding Frassati and Following His Path to Holiness. Thank you so much. We're going to be back on Wake Up. It is 7:30. Rise and shine this Thursday morning.
This is Life News Radio. I'm Jim Anderson. A lawsuit to revive the ERA with abortion implications may have gasped its last breath in the First Circuit Court of Appeals Wednesday. Without a hint of partisanship, four judges, two appointed by President Obama and others by Presidents Clinton and George W. Bush, ruled that the plaintiffs have no standing in court. Even the U.S. Supreme Court last October, without dissent, refused to hear plaintiffs' cert petition. Ratification expired decades ago. Their case is in essence defective, and the ERA dead. Despite deep personal family ties to Democrat politicians, L.A. Auxiliary Bishop Robert Barron has taken to the New York Post, blasting what amounts to a fraudulent claim by abortion-friendly Catholic politicians. The bishop says if they can't even give on support for infanticide, there is no purpose to dialogue over communion. This is Life News Radio.
Persecution around the world has manifested itself through the centuries, but it is worse today than ever before. Aid to the Church in Need and its donors have been there to help since 1947, never abandoning the Church or her most vulnerable children. Will you stand up for your faith and accompany our brothers and sisters on their spiritual journey? Visit churchinneed.org. churchinneed.org.
In other headlines, abortion-friendly U.S. House leaders continue blocking requests to debate a bill stopping abortion funding. 27 refusals so far. Abortion icon Justice Thurgood Marshall may be honored in new D.C. and Capitol monuments. Marshall was not only the first black justice, he is responsible for radicalizing Roe v. Wade, which led to disproportionate numbers of abortions in the black community. For pro-life headlines delivered to your email address daily, sign up at lifenews.com. This has been Life News Radio.
It is 7:35 on Wake Up. Thanks so much for joining us. I'm so glad to have David Dawson Jr. with the Diocese of Homo-Thibodeau join us to talk about video games and gaming with the family. So such an interesting topic. I think something that all of us parents have experienced in one way or another. David, good morning.
Good morning, guys. Yes, yes. I know for me, growing up in the Nintendo era, where they first started coming out with kind of the wholesale video game stuff, it can be tough to relate to and understand kind of the what's going on now with kids growing up, where it's not just, you know, you have a system in the house, whatever, like, you could play pretty much any game you can think of at any point in time on any device, anywhere. So, you know, games in and of themselves, they are what they are. I think one of the difficulties with video games, so talk about the difficulties and then we can talk a little bit about, you know, what we do about it. But one of the difficulties is it's kind of like candy, right? And that it's high reward, low risk, low effort. So for the brain, and this is it tends to be a little bit lopsided for more for boys and for girls. Although girls can certainly get into it a little bit, this tends to be more of a little boy problem and then a college boy problem later on.
But yeah, I was going to say, that little is a word you didn't have to.
Yeah, exactly.
There's some young men who are obsessed with video games, but go ahead.
Yeah, well, and it's some young dads too. You know, we started early, but it tends to stick around, and for that very reason, that it really has an effect on the brain, and that it's such a, especially these days, the way the video games are created, the engineering behind them. They're made in such a way that they're meant to create such a chemical rush that it keeps you coming back. And they're designed in such a way to where there's the next rush is right around the corner, you know, with the levels and the rewards and all that kind of stuff. And yeah, so it's they're designed for that. And, just like I said, just like junk food, it's designed for that. You know, to get kind of the adrenaline pumping and get as much of a kind of a chemical rush as we can get so that you keep coming back for more. So there's that, right? There's the negative effects in that it can be very addictive, and some kids are more susceptible to the addiction than others. And I think that's something that maybe we need to be very aware of, that just because we had a certain experience of video games growing up, and this is especially true, I think, with the moms out there, it can be very difficult to relate to your son's reaction and response to video games and gaming in any form or fashion. It's hard to understand why they want to spend all their time on it. It'd be hard to understand why it's such a draw and why they don't want to do anything else, if that's a possibility. It really is a chemical response in the brain, especially if a young man's brain, that desires like to be able to do something for the sake of like a project or an adventure or something. But there's, especially for the young boys who struggle with sports maybe, or they struggle socially, if there's any sort of like ADD or any kind of on the spectrum, that can be really, really tough. You know, so it can be something that feels like I'm doing something worth doing. I remember there was a speaker I heard one time. He said, boys want to, you know, destroy a planet or save the planet. And they can do that. You know, a college kid can do that six times before he goes to breakfast on his Xbox, you know.
Yeah, self-worth, I'm thinking also, you know. You know, they're seeking something to satisfy something that's missing in their life. To some degree, I don't mean to knock it because hey, I play video games,
right?
All right,
well, I think that's some people too, Damien. Because I, you know, we had Nintendo growing up, and I would play Mario Kart here and there, and get bored and go do something else.
Right,
my brother would stay on for hours and hours and hours, obsessed with some zombie game, you know, and still to this day. But also, I think, Dave, it's important, especially when we have kids at a younger age starting video games, to limit screen time. And I think that in today's technology, it's made it easier and easier. Like, I can track screen time on my phone now and get a notification when the timer's up, you know, and then everything goes off. The TV goes off and everything, which I think is great to limit that screen time, or they'll be playing for 8 hours and not even know it.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think part of the thing, too, is, so one of the things as a parent, right, to have a timer, all right, and I just heard this, like, yesterday. To have a timer or to have something is helpful, but with the way the chemical responses, and I remember this as a kid, and even now as an adult, really, I mean, I still have a mind that tends to move in that direction. If I could lose myself in a video game very easily, so I've got to put serious, you know, limitations. But it's not just limitations; it's got to be, what else am I doing? Mm-hmm. How am I going to take this desire in my mind and in my heart to do something worth doing? To enter in, to solve a problem, to be worth something, like, there's got to be, and I think that really, as parents in particular, we've got to be willing to move in that direction and spend a lot of time thinking about how can I provide opportunities for this. Sports is a great one, but right. I think sports also, and that's another conversation we can have and we have had in the past, is we don't also want to go full hog with sports, because even that is still a game. Right. So what is it that we can do, maybe, you know, in our community? Maybe we can do an adventure, something like that, like go exploring. I think that's a huge thing, like adventures. My kids just got back from summer camp. And when they're at summer camp, there's not a thought to a video game. There's no desire for it, you know, because they're with other people and they're exploring, they're adventuring. There's always the unknown, you know. I think that's a huge key. Yeah.
Going outside and doing something, riding a bike. Hanging out, getting out of the TV, definitely.
Well,
so.
Connecting with other people, honestly, is really the major thing, right? That spending time interacting with somebody. Because another person, ultimately, we're made in the image of God, which means that each one of us is a deep mystery. So interacting with another person is always going to be an adventure, And if it's a friend that I know, it's a great, a pleasant adventure. But, like, I got no control over what's going on in somebody else's head, mind, and in their heart. But I need to be connected with other people. And so it's always this beautiful adventure. So I think that is one of the things that, time on video games, even though, like I said, like candy, junk food, is it a sin? Of course not. Is it a good idea to be doing that on a regular basis? Absolutely not. You know, so there's got to be some serious, serious moderation. But there's also got to be, like, I got to learn to take joy in. And it's part of it. As adults, we can learn to take joy in healthier foods because we recognize a little bit better what it does for us. And so being responsible for our kids, we have to grow them and sometimes make those decisions for them because our kids aren't going to decide to eat healthier foods because they enjoy the feeling of being healthy. They have no idea of the correlation between those two things, you know.
Right.
So that's our job.
Another thing, Dave, right? I mean, they're growing up and now with the grandkids at a younger age, that desire to play and do games, there are some really good games out there that are healthy that make children interact with each other, use their imaginations, and then when they get hooked on that, they want to do that. I find that when I was growing up, whether it was cards or different types of games and stuff like that, that fosters looking at each other, you know. So there's some good stuff out there, and maybe trying to divert our children as young as possible. That way, later as they kind of get moody and move toward into the video stuff, they're not so hesitant to say, "Okay, let me put that down and let's do a game of Trouble or whatever it is." Or,
Right. Well, you know, I think that it seems like parents are more and more busy, and I think that sometimes screens in some form or fashion can be babysitters for people.
Well,
I mean, I think we become too reliant on, because if you're going to play a board game with your child, you have to commit, you know, a good hour to play Monopoly or Clue. My kid likes Clue. But anyway, so it's just really arranging your time. And I know we've talked about that with you before, but making that time to have those moments so that they do find joy in those games. And then they realize there are other ways instead of just sitting looking at a screen.
Right.
So, absolutely. And I think honestly, being one of the key parts here as parents is being good examples. If our kids see that we are on our screens all the time, the assumption is that we're trying to keep something good from them. Because we obviously value this highly,
right?
We value our screen intensely. We're addicted to it, and so if we're saying, "But you can't," then we're trying to keep something good from them. And the likelihood that they're going to just dive in whole hog. But if they see that we are putting it away and that we are recognizing and even talking out loud about what this does to our minds, and we got to put limitations on even ourselves, and they can see us doing that, they're going to begin to internalize that as well.
Because
it's going to be a battle,
you know. You know how your phone, well, a lot of iPhones give you the screen limit on Sunday on how much screen time you've used for the week. I always try to beat that every week and realize, oh my gosh, I spent 2 hours a day on this or that. I think it goes the same with our children, too. Thank you so much, David Dawson Jr. with the Diocese of Houma-Thibodaux. Some wonderful insights on video gaming and family life. When we come back from the break, we'll be talking to Burke and Grafia about a Catholic music competition. It is 7:45 on Wake Up.
What a lovely morning it is. A little song in our heart and a little hop and skip on our step there. We're starting off really nice this morning. It'll become partly cloudy as the day goes on and the 50-50 shot of showers, which means there's a 50% chance it won't rain. Isn't that good?
I like that.
High today around 91 and then partly cloudy with lows in the mid-70s tonight. And let's just do a copy and paste for tomorrow, kind of the same forecast for Friday. Fair skies presently in Baton Rouge at 75, sunny in Bay St. Louis, 77 degrees, and New Orleans reporting in with partly cloudy skies and 79 degrees. All right, I've got Kieran Cotton over here 6 feet away from me. We're practicing social distancing, although we don't really need to, but she's punching the video. I'm Jeff Blackwell at audio. Gabby Smith is with us in New Orleans. We got Johnny Hebert from Bush, Louisiana. Woo! I'm not finished. And in studio, hey, we got Damian Collado and Alicia Quibido. We got a great guest, too.
Yeah, we do. Well, and speaking of A Song in Your Heart, yeah, that was a good lead into our next guest. Mm-hmm. Our next guest is Burke Ingraffia, and he's an award-winning multi-genre singer-songwriter, and he has lots of wonderful things, but I'm just going to skip that whole bio and go straight to Burke, and he can tell us about it. Good morning, Burke.
Hi, Alicia. Thanks for having me on.
Oh, we're so happy to have you. I'm just so curious about this. Before we jump into your songwriter contest, I thought we'd talk a little bit about the importance of Catholic music.
Yeah.
Tell us.
Sure. Well, I'm glad you had me on to talk about the Catholic Song Contest.
Yes.
I think that this is it's a good time for Catholics who are songwriters. It's time for us to have our own place in the music world. Mm-hmm. I think that there are a lot of opportunities for other denominations of Christian music, and there are a lot of opportunities for secular music, but there's really not a lot of opportunities for specifically Catholic music, and there's not really a market or a niche for that yet. But I think it's a great time. I think there's a lot of changes in the world right now, and there's a lot of good reasons to write songs.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. So tell us about the contest. So it's a Catholic Song Contest. This is the first year.
Yes, that's right. For a few years, I've been hearing God tell me a little bit to do this. And basically what it is, it's a fun way that we can collect all the best songs by Catholic songwriters all over the country and most of the world. And there are three main categories. The first category is for songwriters who write liturgical songs or hymns or songs to be sung in groups of people or at Mass. Mm-hmm. The second category is popular Christian songs, so popular music that might be on Christian or Catholic radio. And then a popular secular song was the third category, and that would be any sort of song that you might write as a Catholic songwriter, but it's not specifically Catholic, but your faith pours into the song in a way that's, gives hope and allows people to really feel the presence of God in their lives.
Oh, wow. That's wonderful. Now, is this just lyrics? Is it just for folks who write lyrics, or is it for the musical piece as well?
It's for people that either write just lyrics, so there is a lyrics-only category.
Okay.
But there's also categories in multi-genres, so anything from country to bluegrass to children's songs to folk to gospel to jazz to even rock or rap and hip hop and even chant and that kind of music. Huh. So you can either submit an MP3 of your songs or you can submit lyrics only.
Okay, great. Now, when people submit their piece, they receive something just for entering. Is that right?
That's correct. So even if you don't submit, you can go to our website at CatholicSongContest.com. And if you sign up for the newsletter or if you enter into the contest, there is a workbook that I've created. It's called the Song Spark Workbook. And what it is, it's just about a 5 or 6 page document where you're encouraged as a songwriter to read the Mass readings of the day and to see what day it is on the liturgical calendar, and to read that and to meditate on that, and then to, from what you've read and from what you've prayed on, to come up with some song lyrics based on those readings. And it walks you through step by step on maybe choosing some words that might have to do with today's liturgical reading, today's Mass readings or liturgical calendar. So it's a way that you can incorporate your faith into the songwriting process, even if you're not writing religious music per se.
Okay. Wonderful. Now, tell us about the judging and how that all will go for the entries.
Sure. Well, entries started this morning. They start today.
All right.
And it goes until November 27th, which is the day before Advent. So on our church calendar, it's the last day of the year.
Yes.
And it's there's a $10 fee to enter each song until September 1st, and then that's the early bird rate, and then it goes up to $15 per song. And there will be judges. It'll be a chance to get songs by Catholic songwriters in front of music industry professionals who I have gotten to know through the years who are also Catholic. And I think that it's a great opportunity for people who don't really feel like they have an audience or a place yet in the world for their music. It's a good way to get it in front of the ears and eyes of music industry professionals. I think that there's a lot of Catholic songwriters who are writing in a way where they're expressing their faith, but kind of like the problem that the author Walker Percy had, who was a Catholic author from Louisiana, actually lived in Covington, and he had the problem where the Catholic audiences thought he wasn't Catholic enough, and the non-Catholic audiences thought he was too Catholic.
So for
good art and his type of writing, there was this middle area where he was writing really good novels, but in a way that expressed his faith and was formed by his faith, but was accessible to all audiences.
Yeah.
And so I'm hoping there's a place in this contest for Catholic songwriters who feel the same way, who really want to express their faith. They want to have their songs in front of a Catholic audience and a secular audience who can both enjoy it.
Fabulous. I think that's long overdue, Burke.
I agree, Burke, too.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Check out Burke and Grafia. Visit CatholicSongContest.com. I'm sure Gabby will link that in the comment section of our Facebook live video stream this morning. Burke, thank you so much. And also, where can folks go to hear your music?
Oh, well, my music is at BurkeandGrafia.com. And I know that's probably not two words that people can spell very well. So it's BurkeingGraffia.com.
Excellent. Well, thank you so much, Burke, and thanks for bringing Catholic music to the forefront. We appreciate that.
Well, thank you, and thank you for sponsoring the concert.
Yes, that's a good point, because Catholic Community Radio is co-sponsoring with Burke for this. So you have time, and we're going to be running this spot, and you'll find out more
Excellent.
As we go along. Thank you so much.
Well, I'm definitely going to download the Song Spark workbook because you guys know I just like to make up songs.
Yeah, you're great.
I'm actually going to have something to put on paper now.
I think we should. Awesome. Yeah.
Well, let's lift our voices and our prayers to St. Joseph this morning as we pray. Hail, O guardian of the Redeemer, spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary. To you, God entrusted his only Son. In you, Mary placed her trust. With you, Christ became man. Blessed Joseph, to us too, show yourself a father and guide us in the path of life. Obtain for us grace, mercy, and courage. Defend us from every evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. St. Joseph, pray for us and protect us. Have a great Thursday. God bless.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Radio.